slight chance of a pop-up shower or something this afternoon. So if you got some yard work or something you need to do, I guess go ahead and get out there and get her done. But we are glad that it is bright and sunshiny in here. We've got God's Word open. So we're going to be in Zechariah 11:11. We're going to finish up that hopefully today. There was just a little bit of a glitch in the system last week, and so I wasn't able to cover this section last week. So that just helps us to have a better opportunity today. But what I'll do here in a moment, I'm going to back up just a hair so that we can kind of review and bring us back up to the close of this particular chapter. But anyway, so we'll be there in just a minute. If you're driving, let me do the turning of the Bible pages here in the studio. You keep your hands on the wheel. But we always welcome everybody that comes to the airwaves or whatever you call this, the internet waves or whatever this is. Don't know exactly how this internet system works through the wires. But anyway, thank you so much for listening. We have a great group of people that listen regularly every day, really. And talked to just last week, I guess it was, talked to a good brother down in the Caddo area that told me, he says he listens every single day. And I thought of Miss Frieda because Miss Frieda listens every single day. And so lots of folks are tuned in every single day and probably don't even turn TGRN off. And so we're certainly grateful to you. If you have an opportunity today, if you're listening and you like what you hear, you appreciate the network in general, then reach out and tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network. We don't really do any advertising, so to speak. We do have some men that travel from time to time and tell other congregations about the network and encourage them to be participants, either with providing speakers or perhaps a small monthly donation to kind of help the work. But we're glad to have each of you here today, and so I always salute my beautiful wife. She's always my greatest cheerleader, and so she's out there this morning going about her day. And so I love you very much, and thank you for being with us today. I know that Miss Sandy, she listens as often as she can way up yonder in South Dakota, and so welcome. And her landlord husband, Michael, well, good to have you guys aboard. My brother Jeff, that listens out in Southwest Virginia, I feel pretty sure that they're not listening this morning, but brother Jeff, they are in a tough spot. Tuesday morning, they lost their only daughter. She was 42 years old, and they're thinking that possibly a blood clot caused a cardiac arrest. Just really don't know for sure, but she had the one daughter, and so there is a great loss there for that daughter and for those parents. And so, you know, tough. Today's a tough day for them. They had a visitation last night at the Church of Christ there in Abingdon from 5 to 8. And then today they will have a service there at the building, the Abingdon Church of Christ, at the noon hour. And there, then they will have the internment there in Saltville. So anyway, tough day for him. If you are listening, I love you, brother, and hope that today is a peaceful day somehow for you. But anyway, over there in the Southwest Virginia area, Jeff normally listens. We have all of our first responders that listen on a regular basis as they go in between shifts and calls. And so we're grateful for all you guys. I know that Eric and Brad and Andy, they listen just as often as they can. We've got the newer guys that are coming on board, Colby and Kaysen. They listen as they have opportunity, I'm sure. Colby and Kaysen, they do preaching for us as we have the opportunity at some of these smaller congregations. So I just talked to Colby yesterday, and Colby's going to be preaching the 21st for us in our rotation. So glad to have him aboard as he travels around helping people today. And we've got Nate and others down in the Tyler area that listen. So lots of listeners everywhere, you know, and certainly we haven't mentioned everybody. But anyway, glad to have you aboard. The Gospel Radio Network would be nothing without you. It's hard to imagine sitting here in a little old town like Mount Vernon and imagine that you're talking in the Philippines somewhere, you know, somewhere on the other side of the world, as it were. But that's exactly how this works. And so we get emails and whatnot from our good brothers over in the Philippines. And, you know, these IP addresses, folks like David and Ryan, they can see these IP addresses that pop up and identify, you know, households that have logged on and listened for X amount of time. And you never know how many people are behind that IP address. It could be one, could be 21, we don't know. But anyway, this is it's an amazing work, and I hope that you'll continue to bang the drum for us and get the word out. I know that we do have the capability of sending folks to your congregation. If you would like to know more about the Gospel Radio Network, we'd be glad to send some representatives, possibly our administrator and maybe one of our elders could come and present the work to you, maybe in a Sunday night setting or classroom setting of some sort, maybe on Wednesday, but they'd be glad to tell you about the radio network. And if you've got a preacher there that has one of those radio voices, then let us know, and maybe we can start the process of having him to be a broadcaster. They tell me that I've got a radio face. I'm not really sure what that means, but anyway, not quite the voice, but the face evidently for radio. But anyway, glad to have you with us, and thank you for listening. The bulletin board, as we normally cover, is kind of empty at the moment. We've got stuff coming up. I maybe just don't have a flyer for it. If you'd like for us to advertise your gospel meeting or an event, a ladies' day or something going on at your location, make sure and get in touch with us. You can call us here at the building at 903-537-4129. You can contact us through our avenues here, which Brian announced in the introduction. That's mornings@tgrn.org or office@tgrn.org. One way or another, we'd be glad to download those flyers for you, bring them into the studio here, and paste them on our bulletin board to where we can announce those things for you. But we take opportunity first and foremost, chronologically anyway, to remind you of the Bible Bowl that is just around the corner again. Here we are coming through the month of March, just marching right away. Here it is the 5th of March already. But anyway, we have the opportunity to serve as a congregation this month, and so our good brother Jared Hammond will have the devotional thought that Monday, March the 8th, which is next Monday, not this coming Monday, March the 8th, and we'll be studying from James 1 and 2, and so that'll be an opportunity for us. If you're interested in being a part of that, it's at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, which is in Mount Pleasant, and it's right there off the interstate. So it's easy to get to, easy access in and out of that particular location. And it's every second Monday night through April every year at 7 p.m. So we would love to have you come over and be a part of that. Just come and watch and see how it goes, and then maybe this next go-round starting next year, maybe you can have your congregation come and be a part of it. But we'd love to have you. So that's coming up next Monday, the 8th of March. And then just right around the corner, it seems like it's not very far away, and the way time marches, it's really not, but we're having our annual spring meeting. We always have a meeting every year in April, to the best of our ability anyway. And so we have invited Jim Laws to come and preach the gospel to us between April 4th and 7th. And so for you local folks, that's going to be our Friends Day, which this Sunday, the 7th, is going to be our Friends Day. And that's always a great opportunity. We have a lunch on the grounds from 11:30 to 1:15, and then come back and listen to Preston. Preston always does a great job that afternoon at 1:30 with the sermonic thought. So glad to have him and Autumn here every month on a regular basis. They will soon be working with us, and we'll see their bright and shining faces all the time. But in April, we will have Jim Laws here, and let me just give a rundown of what he's going to be covering. So Sunday morning class, April the 4th, he's going to be discussing seven things you need to know about the Bible. During the worship hour, he's going to discuss the topic of the first Christians. And then that afternoon, in Preston's place, he will be speaking on the kingdom of Christ. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each night at 7 p.m., we will return here and have just a few songs and prayer, and then listen to him talk about, first of all, Monday night, 21 verses that have helped me live the Christian life. Also, Tuesday night, what I don't like about hell. And that could be a lengthy discussion. We might be here for several hours. But what I don't like about hell. And then finally Wednesday, as we close up the series, the second coming of Christ. So be looking forward to that. If you are one of these long-distance listeners, we'll provide you with the opportunity to watch online with the Mount Vernon Facebook page. And also, we'll probably have a separate channel or something. I'm not exactly sure how that'll work yet, but we'll have it on TGRN here at all times as well. A lot of times what our administrator does is he puts an extra channel, an extra button to click on so that you can go directly to the open series, as it were, live. So we'll bring you more details about that as the day approaches. But that's coming up in our very near future. Again, if you're local, remind you that tomorrow is Camp Out of Work Day. The ladies, Women of Valor, are going to be meeting out there the end of this month. And so we always try at the 1st of March to go out and clean up, you know, burn some leaves and some pine needles and cut a tree or two down if you have to, clean the cabins and all that kind of stuff that has to be done. But anyway, that'll be tomorrow, and we had sent out a message yesterday. If you're going to ride the van out there, you know, and save your vehicle or whatever, our van will leave here at 7:30 in the morning. So if you can be a part of the cleanup day tomorrow and you would like to ride the van, then you need to call us here at the building right away. We need to know ASAP who's going to be on the van so that we can make arrangements. So anyway, again, that number is 903-537-4129 if you want to call and get on the van, and we'd be glad to have you. So anyway, that's tomorrow. Sunday is our Friends Day. We look forward to that. And like we said, Preston and Autumn, Preston's going to be preaching out of the text of Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7 that afternoon. So I always look forward to that. Good Old Testament preaching. So Preston always does a good job there. So with all that having been said, it's already 16 minutes after the hour. And the only thing left now is that regular drink of coffee, so raise your coffee cups. Good to the last drop. Anyway, glad to have you with us, and we're in Zechariah chapter 11 trying to finish up. And I would just simply back up and remind you by way of kind of a chapter-by-chapter analysis. Seems like, if I have, you know, got this right, that chapters 9 through 14 are kind of like a second portion of the book, like part 1, part 2. But nevertheless, it seems that there is a little bit of a shift, enough that can be noticed so that we can mark it as kind of a second portion of the book or a second piece. So when we were in chapter number 9, there were several references to Christ. We also were reminded that he was referred to in many different ways, one of which was the Prince of Peace, which, again, Isaiah would talk about in Isaiah 9. But references in chapter 9 to the Messiah, chapter number 10, it's almost like Zechariah, he has the opportunity to, I guess maybe condemn is the right word, condemn the shepherds of God's people, because what they had done is they had been lacking. They had misled the people, as it were. And so the prophet here, he declares that their strength shall come from Jehovah himself, you know, which we are certainly aware, Jehovah himself, Jesus Christ, he is the chief shepherd. And so no one can lead better than him. Coming into chapter 10, or 11, I'm sorry, coming in chapter number 11, it's almost like we see him taking on the part of shepherding God's people himself. And so in doing so, we read the various passages that kind of showed us that his services were unappreciated. And, you know, he could maybe even feel what, to some degree, what Christ would feel, because he was certainly rejected and despised, as Isaiah 53 would show us. But offering these incredibly needed services and being unappreciated. And so chapter 11 has been a phenomenal chapter before us, and we'll be ending as we come out of verse number 11. And then chapters 12 through 14 seem to be talking kind of like, I guess, primarily about various victories of Israel. So we'll kind of see that as we go through it, even this morning, Lord willing. And so we find ourselves in chapter number 11 at verse number 11, where the Bible says, "In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the Valley of Megiddon." Don't be confused or dismayed when you see things like Hadad-Rimmon. You're like, what is that? Where is that? Well, obviously, we're seeing that it's in the Valley of Megiddon, so it's Megiddo. It is a location then. So there was a lot of battles, as you remember, fought there in Megiddo during the ancient days. It was a great valley which allowed for this fighting terrain, as it were. There was a lot of deaths, and so with death brings what? Mourning, right? So there's mourning over the losses that take place there in Megiddo. Interestingly, I found there is a column reference here that points to 2 Chronicles 35, verses 20 through 25. Now, I don't know if that same reference is in your Bible, but it has been suggested, as here sits this verse, that maybe the reference has to do with the untimely death of good King Josiah. Josiah was a man, he was a mover and a shaker now. He was a great force for good. So, you know, with that reference there, quite possibly with there could be a reference, the mourning in Jerusalem. Could very well be pointing to that death of Josiah. But we don't, I can't necessarily make that case positively, but there does seem to be that that connection. Also, Zechariah states that there'd be great mourning in Jerusalem to rival that which took place. The mourning would have to accompany repentance. You know, when you think about mourning, mourning, Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted, as he would begin his Sermon on the Mount, there about chapter 5, verse 4 of Matthew. And so there is sorrow over sin. Jerusalem certainly has found herself in a sinful condition in the days gone by, and so there's quite a bit that goes into this discussion anyway. But when you look forward, you know, if you're thinking about looking forward, and you remember the way that Zechariah has been written, and we've seen pictures of the days to come. In that day, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. Well, you can't even cover this verse if you don't cover it from an Acts 2 standpoint. Because that day, as Peter jingled the keys, Matthew 16:19, the keys to the kingdom, and he offered entrance, certainly the Holy Spirit, but as he would offer for the Holy Spirit, entrance into the kingdom, what did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So remember that these individuals were just told by Peter, you killed Jesus, Jesus raised him from the dead, and you've got blood on your hands, basically was the message. That's the Chippenese paraphrase. So here you find this repentance. Remember, 3,000 that day had repented of their sins and were immersed and added to the kingdom of Christ, Acts 2, verse number 47. So when these 3,000 people repented in Jerusalem, seems like we're seeing a fulfillment of some sort here, aren't we? Then in that day, over and again, we've seen through the book of Zechariah how this terminology is used. So we might very well be seeing this with the backdrop of the great mourning, perhaps, of Josiah. So a lot that goes into a great study of this particular prophetic work. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the land and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. So what we've what we've seen, there would be representatives of the family of David. There'd be representatives of the family of Nathan that are to partake in this mourning. It would be that of godly sorrow that produces repentance. Remember 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10. And not only would there be men who mourned, but notice, and their wives are mentioned, but women also. So 11 times, 11 times in verses 12 through 14, the word apart is used. So this is some sort of an indication here, the individual nature of the mourning. It affects all. And so when you think about this repentance and you think about this godly sorrow and you think about this mourning, you know, this that we're talking about, certainly from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance, which, you know, it's a decision that we make in our minds to make the change to do better. So it results in a change of life. Repentance is followed by change then. It is living the reformed life, right? Jesus and John the Baptizer both, you know, spread this message as they pounded the surface of the land there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so a lot of that can be discussed and certainly brought into this leading up to the great day in Jerusalem there in AD 33. Verse 13, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives, all the families, verse 14, that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. So We have seen certainly that there would be mourning in Jerusalem, verse 11. There was going to be mourning in every family, certainly those of the house of David, certainly the house of Nathan. You know, Nathan was one of David's sons, and so we can make application there. Both Zerubbabel, I have noted here, and Christ are descendants of David, even through Nathan. Nathan. And so when you think about the house of David, you think about the kingly line there in that land. And so here when you get to verse number 13, representatives of the house of Levi and of Shimei would be involved in this same mourning that has been addressed heretofore. You remember Shimei was the son of Gershom, which was the son of Levi. And you can go back to Numbers chapter 3 in that lineage there. And finally in verse 14, all the families that remain, every family apart. So anybody that we left out, reference is made here to the previous two verses, to the kingly, the priestly tribes. And so from the top to the bottom, you might say, they would all mourn over the piercing of our Savior, our King. And so this particular passage shows that there'd be others from the rest of the nation who would also repent. And as you have the opportunity to watch from Acts 2 and the great unfolding, and you see all those that would be affected in the morning, those that would be affected, I think about the Ethiopian eunuch as he mourned there in the chariot, and Philip asked him, you know, do you understandest thou what thou readest? And he would ask, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? You see, he was affected by what he read as well, and that led him to repentance. And as you remember there in the passage, he was immersed for the remission of his sins and added to the kingdom of Christ, even as Philip would help in that. So that's the end of, I said chapter 11, didn't I? That's chapter 12. I was looking at verse number 11, so I apologize. I just looked at the bottom of my text here. I tell you what, I need to be broadcasting about 3 in the afternoon where I can have plenty of coffee in me. Anyway, that's chapter 12. And so chapter 12 has begun this particular section that will end the book. And we remain in that particular section here as we begin chapter 13. And it begins with that same terminology, right? In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Again, we find ourselves within that day. So this identifies a time, a point in time. And again, I would suggest that we're looking into the day of the Messiah. We're looking into the Christian dispensation. We're looking into that final economy in which you and I are now living. And so during that time, that day, a fountain would be opened to the house of David and to her inhabitants, even there in Jerusalem. Again, Isaiah, hundreds of years prior to Jesus' arrival here on this old globe that he himself created, we understand that there was this same prophecy that from Jerusalem the law would go forth and all nations would flow unto it. It's an everlasting kingdom that David talked about in chapter 2 and verse 44 of his prophetic work. There would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon both male and female, ultimately. But that would take place in that day, Joel 2, beginning at verse 28. And so when you think about Golgotha, when you think about the cleansing blood in which we are washed, Revelation 1 and verse 5, when you think about the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, the washing of our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16, the saving that takes place, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we have to be talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because without that sacrifice, without that life-giving force found in his blood, there is no remission of sins. And so this fountain opened, that's Jesus. That's the fountain that was opened by God. It was willingly opened by Jesus as he gave himself for our sins while we ourselves were yet sinners, Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. And so it's open to every possible person living. It's open to those that haven't even been born until tomorrow, if the Lord wills. It's open to those that have lived years before us. And so this life-giving force, it was opened there at Golgotha as Jesus himself would willingly give himself. So you think about the fountain. A fountain, you know, in the back of your mind, you think about the little fountain in someone's front yard or their backyard that has a water that's in it. And it's constantly moving, isn't it? It's constantly recirculating. You know, most of these pumps, they've got some sort of a hidden little, you know, pump inside that recirculates the water. There is a supply that comes through a hose or through a water line somewhere. A lot of comparisons that we could make, a lot of pictures that we can draw. And so notice this fountain, 1 John 1 and verse 7, there is a continual cleansing, right? And if it's available to people that haven't even been born yet, I mean, think about that, then it can't be some sedentary pool somewhere. It has to be this living fountain that's constantly running. And that's what we see, the fountain that was open to forgive sin and uncleanness. You know, sin, as we always define it, it is that missing of the mark, right? When we miss the mark, it's like the archer that fires his bow at the center of that bullseye and he misses it. You know, perfection would be right there in the middle, and that's where we strive every single day, to be right there in the middle. But occasionally, as our tongue slips or our mind's thought slips or some action of our hands, something, that's the idea of missing the mark. And so we continually strive moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, to hit the middle of that bullseye. That is the Christian life. Uncleanness, now, it describes a condition. It's the condition of being tainted. It's the condition of being, defiled. And so for sin and uncleanness. And so when we sin, our spirit is contaminated. And so what do you do with contamination? But you have to purify it. Recently, you know, the situation that surrounded us, you know, more, you know, to the west, as it were, over in Dallas. But, you know, they had that horrible problem with the water system. And so there was all these boil water notices, right? Well, contaminated water has to be purified. And friends, a contaminated soul has to be purified. A contaminated heart and spirit and mind has to be purified. And certainly that takes place, and as we read in Peter's great work, the purifying of the soul happens as we obey the truth. And so the only way to purify yourself is to obey the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And so if you love me, John 14 and verse 15, keep my commandments. So he himself, excuse me, he opened up the fountain. Certainly obeying the Father above, committing himself to his will and not his own, as he uttered there in that prayer in Gethsemane. So this fountain, it's open for the cleansing of sin and unrighteousness. sin has to be cleansed by the blood. You know, we'll get to that in our Sunday morning class pretty soon. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, chapter 10, about verses 1 through 4, tells us that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take care of that. But the blood of Jesus can. And that's a powerful lesson in and of itself. Under the final dispensation, this economy in which we live, God has given us a system that is superior even to the old law. That's what we're studying on Sunday mornings, is the superiority of this dispensation, of this golden law, this perfect law of liberty, as James would coin it. And so it's based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is based on what he accomplished for us, the Son of God. And so only his blood can utterly remove all of that stain, all of that guilt, everything that goes along with it. And we would do ourselves a great service if we could forgive ourselves as well. Too many people visit the past on a regular basis, and they continually remind themselves of the horrible things that they once did. Well, if God can forget those things and throw them to the bottom of the ocean, if he can remove those things as far as east is from west, then we need to work on the same thing. Paul said, leaving those things behind, forgetting those things in my past, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And the only way to progress is to forget the past. Now, the memory, you know, we do have memories, but we've got to leave those things behind. You know, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're new creatures. And so remember that this fountain, it is a continual cleansing power that God has ordained in this new system, this new dispensation, the Messianic age. The benefits of the fountain, they stretch out to all. Certainly, you remember that there was the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Might I suggest that here at the end of Galatians 6, about verse 16, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are identified as, the spiritual Israel. We are Israel. And so when you see this Jerusalem mentioned, notice who we're talking about. So this fountain will be open in that day, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So, in connection with the fountain being opened, he says, and it shall come to pass. And so this is linked together. God was going to cause the names to be cut off. Certainly, the land looks to the vineyard, as it were, the land of the kingdom, that is the Messianic area of rule, I believe. So there'd be no room in the kingdom of Christ for idols. There'd be no room for these names to be brought up. That's why it's so very scary. When I look around and I see some religious friends that have these little idols of even Mother Mary, supposedly, on the dash of their car or sitting in their front yards, it's a bit scary. You remember in that day, there was a lot of idol problems going on. Still idolatrous worship even today. You know, there are several foreign religions that have these various idols. But basically, even as Paul would mention, covetousness is idolatry. There's no place for that in the kingdom. And certainly that's relevant to our discussion here. He doesn't say, interestingly, that they'd be cut off from the earth, right? We have to live on the earth, right? We have to live here, and the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, yes. And so we, as members of that kingdom individually, as Paul told the Corinthians, we live here among all that. But in the kingdom, there is no room for idols, for idolatrous thoughts and customs and practices. So around the world, you still see idols, you know, popping up here and yonder. And the names, that is the authority, I believe, will be cast away. You know, there was folks that I can remember from the Old Testament past. I remember Laban, he had some idols that he was particularly fond of. you see constantly in the Old Testament a lot of this problem. Then in the New Testament, as you come forward, you think about the problems that were there in Ephesus and Corinth and basically everywhere, all these idolatrous temples and the prostitution that was associated with them and all the uncleanness that was promoted in those various cities because of idolatrous practices. It still remains, right? But their authority has been stomped out, as it were, because God is the God of heaven and earth. And so the practice of these things is still going to go on, but all authority, Jesus said, was given unto him in heaven and in earth. And so this seems to be the force of this particular mention. In that day, it shall come to pass. Also, in connection with the opening fountain of verse 1, God would cause the prophets to pass out of the land. Interesting note here. So again, land seems to refer to the kingdom. There'd be a need for the work of the prophets for a period of time. I don't know if it's a good example, but I think it's an easy to understand example that in the first 100 years or so of the kingdom, you see the prophets working within the congregations. You have interpreters. You have these various works of confirmation, Mark 16 and verse 20, that was Jesus working with them to get the church up and running, as it were. And please remember that for 1,500 years, all that man had known really was the Mosaic Law, that and certainly Gentile practice outside of that. But for 1,500 years, this is the way our family was raised, you might say. And so that's all they knew. And so suddenly to change, I mean overnight, to a new system, folks had baggage that they were carrying with them. And that's a lot of the force of the epistles of the New Testament. You got to get rid of that. Galatians 1, the book of Hebrews, all these passages that we could show you, people need to get rid of that baggage. Well, in helping with that baggage removal was these miraculous endeavors of the Holy Spirit that came through the laying on of one of the 12 apostles' hands and their hands only. So if they were to lay their hands on me, I could perform said miracle or said work for the Spirit, but I did not have the ability to pass it on to anybody else. Well, after I died, that's gone. After the last apostle died, and we believe that was John, the great apostle of love, even the great revelator that you see there in the first part of John, or Revelation, after he died, if there's no more apostles to lay hands on someone else, then that ability would be gone. And all those that had their hands laid upon them, after they died, it's gone. And so it's like the miraculous, even the prophets that are mentioned here for a time, it's kind of like scaffolding. You know, for a long time we saw, and a few years gone by, but every single time we'd see a shot of Washington, D.C., we saw the Capitol with scaffolding all around it. But it slowly came down one level at a time until finally there was no scaffolding whatsoever. The work was finished. You don't put scaffolding up and leave it there. How about this one? A plane. When a plane takes off, the wheels have to be down, right? You can't just scrape along the runway with no wheels. The wheels are necessary for a period of time. And once the airplane gets up in the air, remember, you've seen it as many times as I have. The wheels go into the belly of the plane, and they're not seen anymore. If they were to stay down, it would create a drag on the plane, aerodynamically speaking. And so that's the way this particular passage lays out before us. For a time, there would be prophets. There would be these works of the Spirit as they were given by God through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But they would fade away. In the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to do many marvelous and wondrous works. We're reading one of those guys' works right now, Zechariah. And so they were not appreciated. Notice the end of Hebrews 11. They were sawn asunder. They were treated horribly. And by inspiration, the author writes in that passage there at the end of Hebrews 11, the world was not worthy of them. Amen. Well, God gave prophets at the beginning of the New Testament era. You know, again, Jesus working with them, Mark 16 and verse number 20, this was for the confirmation of the word. And so this was proving, this was God's stamp of approval when the word was spoken by a particular messenger. You can know it's authentic. You can know that it is the word of God because of this which follows or accompanies it, and that is these various gifts that we read about. So there were the prophets that accompanied the first century work. We're pretty well aware of that. Since then, as we mentioned, since John died, supposedly as the last of the apostles, there have been no more. And the reason is because there are no apostles to lay hands on anybody. And so God's plan, it has a purpose to it. And to help it get up and running, and it worked phenomenally, if you remember. Just notice the numbers, you know, Acts 2, 3,000, 4, 5, 6, 7. You start going forward in the chapter listings there, 4,000, 5,000, men and women, multiple rulers and their wives, you know, male and female, until finally there's this, you know, I've called it kind of an explosion, as it were, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere. They left Jerusalem. And certainly some of that had to do with people like Saul of Tarsus persecuting Christians. But that was part of God's plan. It will begin at Jerusalem, Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. It will begin at Jerusalem, but it will cover the whole world. And it's interesting, as you listen to the words of Paul in Colossians 1 and verse number 23, sounds like that had been accomplished. Throughout the living, the recognizable world, if you will, that the gospel had been spread throughout all creation. It can be done, and it will be done. It will continue to be done. That's God's plan. So the cutting off certainly was an end of the prophetic period. But something else to consider as you go through and look, there is a cutting off that we should maybe consider even of false prophets. You know, as you look around, you kind of have to wonder about that because they're on TV. They're everywhere. One of my favorites that I guess I mention from time to time is this fellow Peter Popoff that tells everybody, you know, if you'll just drink this miracle water, you know, financial prosperity is yours. You know, checks for $50,000 will just appear in your mailbox. Wow. Well, who wouldn't want that, right? I mean, so you got people drinking this miracle water and ordering his pamphlets of success. He's nothing but a false prophet. Some of the famous men that you see on TV, pretty regularly I see a Franklin Graham, Billy's son. He shows up on some of the news networks from time to time, and he has a very comforting, soothing voice. But he tells you that all you have to do to be saved is to say this particular prayer and then call the 800 number. My friends, that's as false as the day is long. And so when you think about the way that this particular passage unfolds in front of us, this prophet, the cutting off of the prophet, seems at least to be pointing to the moment in time when the first century church would see this disappearing. It would just be vanishing in a slow pace of time, even after John's death. Anyway, verse 3. Man, we're almost out of time. We'll try to get this one more verse. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. There would be false prophets who would come on the scene following the passing of the true prophets. And as mentioned here, they were not to be heeded. They were not to be allowed. Their evil words were not to be believed, as it were. Remember in Galatians 1, though we or an angel from heaven speak anything other than what you have learned, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, condemned. Even the parents of the false prophet are supposed to denounce him, right? So as we look forward to this new dispensation of time that Zechariah sees in the future and tells Israel about, the light at the end of the tunnel, notice that he's talking about a period of time when people look around and say, hey, there's no more of these miraculous works here in the church. Maybe I ought to just go ahead and do it myself. And so people can be misled. People will be led astray. And that's a sad thing indeed. Well, I guess we need to just kind of draw the line right there. I will put my little check mark, and I'll make sure that I get the chapter right next week. We are in chapter 13. We're almost to the end of the book of Zechariah, and I've marked verse 4. We'll pick up at verse number 4 next week, if the Lord allows, and if I remember to turn the microphone on and all of that combined. But I love you very much, and I appreciate you listening today, wherever you are. And certainly, if you have the opportunity, please tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network today. We would greatly appreciate it. We've got cards here. We've got pens here that are marked with the brand. If you'd like to have a few of those things to give back to your friends, let us know, and let us get some of that stuff sent to you. We'd be glad to help you with that, because advertisement, word of mouth, is certainly necessary. So we love you very much and appreciate you being with us today to study the end of chapter 12 and begin chapter 13. And we hope that you have a great morning for the Master. Again, if you would, as I close, pray for my friends in Virginia. Their names are Jeff and Glenda Hockett. They need your prayers. Their granddaughter is their beloved Petunia, they call her, Toonie for short. And Toonie doesn't have a mother anymore. And so please remember them in your private prayers today. The funeral is at 12 o'clock today, and the internment will follow. So they're going through a very, very difficult day. Their only daughter has passed, and certainly that's a tough thing to deal with. So please pray, my friends, for Jeff and Glenda and Tooney as you have opportunity today. We'd really appreciate it. Love you very much, and thank you for listening. And we leave you now with the rest of the broadcasting that is phenomenal here on the Gospel Radio Network. And we hope you have a great day, and if the Lord allows, a great Lord's Day this coming March the 7th. We love you, and we'll see you later.